going through the sermon on the mount in our morning services at the moment. And yet again, in our passage today, Jesus turns to prayer. He's already instructed his followers that prayer shouldn't be a performance, and it shouldn't be something mechanical. He's given us an amazing model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to help us to pray, to help us to connect with God. And in our passage today, he instructs us to never give up asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer. And we're going to notice three things from our passage today: the call, the promise, and the motivation to persist in asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer. So firstly, the call to persist in asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." And I'm told by all the commentaries that a better translation of verse 7 from the original Greek would actually be "keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and you will receive, you will find, the door will be opened to you." Jesus calls his followers to never give up praying. Why does Jesus call us to persist in asking, seeking, knocking in prayer at this point in his famous Sermon on the Mount? I think that's a really important question, because so often these famous verses are ripped out of their context and they're taught in a really misleading way. And as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount together this year, we've seen how high Jesus sets the standard for living as members of the kingdom of heaven. At one point, Jesus even summarizes his teaching by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus knows that our response will be, and should be, to this sermon, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But so often we lack the kingdom values that Jesus shares in the Beatitudes. Actually, we're not very humble and meek people. Actually, we're not pure in heart, always hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So often we're not merciful peacemakers. And as we listen to more of the Sermon on the Mount, we realise that our righteousness, it doesn't surpass that of the Pharisees. We still struggle with anger and lust in our hearts. We're not generous and loving towards our enemies who persecute us. So often we are hypocritical in the way that we pray or give or fast or do our good works. We do them outside of our own self-glory. We do worry. We do struggle with anxiety, failing to trust God as our loving Heavenly Father. And as we saw last week, we do judge people all the time. When Jesus says, "One day we will be judged by God in the same way we judge others." Those listening to Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount must have thought to themselves, "Wow, this is exhausting. This is impossible. Who can do this?" And maybe you feel the same. What's the point of me being here today and listening to these sermons each week? I'm fraught. Everyone else in church seems to have it all together, and they talk like it's a simple matter of just trusting and just doing what Jesus says. I seem to be the only one who struggles. This kingdom life, this being a Christian, is just way too hard. I wonder if anyone feels like that this morning. Well, I'm going to swallow my pride and tell you a secret about myself this morning. I struggle to put up IKEA furniture. And once one of Ruth's friends came over for a girly chat and a cup of tea, and it was so painful for her friend to watch me trying to put up this TV, IKEA TV unit in my front room. She put her cup of tea down and took over and did it for me. And that's a true story. Ruth still brings it up to this day. She blew away at my manhood. But imagine I'm struggling to put this IKEA furniture up, and someone comes in the room and they just stand there telling me, "Come on, just put it together. IKEA has provided you with the instruction booklet. You know, just read it and do it." I can do it. Why can't you? What's going to happen to me? I'm going to put everything down and I'm going to walk out of the room and I'm not going to come back. for a very long time. But I wonder if you've ever felt like that in church. I wonder whether you've ever felt like that in a Bible study. You may be surprised to hear this morning. I think these verses are just for you this morning, if you feel like that. Jesus knows that his listeners are asking, who is adequate for these things? Certainly not me. But Jesus knows that. He wants us to see our need for grace to cleanse us and forgive us, for grace to help us and strengthen us and change us. And so at this point in the sermon, he encourages his listeners with this amazing promise. He says, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. If you're an exhausted Christian this morning and you don't feel adequate, then I want to encourage you. Firstly, Jesus would say you are blessed this morning. The kingdom of heaven is for people exactly like you. Why? Because you see your need. And how terrible it would be to read the Sermon on the Mount when it's just about a little bit of morality. And we can do this in our own strength, and not to be convicted of your failures and your lack of strength to live this out. Jesus starts the whole Sermon on the Mount with these words: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who know that they're spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like that. And then secondly, the whole Bible, including the Sermon on the Mount, is not primarily about you and what you need to do to be saved. And I'm sorry when my sermons give that impression to you, because in fact the whole Bible is primarily about Jesus and about what Jesus has done for you on your behalf in his great love for you. Who is adequate for all this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? None of us. Really, this sermon is a description of the life of Jesus. Christ lived all of this out perfectly on our behalf for us. And now he tells us there is grace available for everyone who keeps asking, keeps seeking, and keeps knocking. However numb and exhausted you may feel spiritually this morning, Jesus would say, "Don't give up, keep praying, keep seeking, keep trusting in Christ." He promises the kingdom is for weak spiritual misfits like you. Did you ever play Knockdown Ginger when you were a kid? That's what we call it in Essex. I don't know what you call it here. As naughty kids, we go up to someone's door and ring the doorbell and knock loudly, and then we'd all run away and hide. I've been convicted this week, but that's a bit of a picture of my prayer life. Jesus is encouraging us not to give up. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Even if it's just for 30 seconds a week, if that's all you can manage, don't give up for the rest of your life. Never give up, because our good and loving Heavenly Father has grace for every one of us to cleanse us and to help us. So there's Jesus' call to persistent asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer. Secondly, I want us to notice Jesus' promise about persistent asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer. Verse 8. Jesus says, "But everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." What an amazing promise that is. Everyone who keeps asking, seeking, and knocking will receive, will find, and the door will be open to them. The question is, what will you receive? What will you find? What will be behind the door? In verse 11, Jesus says it's good gifts. But what are these good gifts? In the equivalent verses to these in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says these good gifts are the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying that these good gifts, this good gift is God himself. God gives himself to us as we ask and seek and knock. And that's in line with everything we've been reading in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5 to 7. We've seen that God is our ultimate reward. He is our ultimate treasure in heaven. We're to seek him and his kingdom. We're to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. This is a promise that when we ask, seek, knock for more of God, for more of his kingdom, then we will receive it. If you watch a lot of Christian TV or a lot of Christian radio, you will hear many Bible teachers take this verse out of context and completely mislead you. So you need to be discerning. They will say that this verse is an unconditional promise that if you have enough faith, then God will give you all the material blessings and all the victories which you desire in this life. And that's called the prosperity gospel. And it's absurd. And it's harmful. So we need to be discerning. Many popular Bible teachers, some of whom you will listen to, say some helpful things from the Bible, but then they will teach that if you just have enough faith, then God promises to heal you or to heal your family. He promises to give you financial prosperity. He promises to make you successful as well. And it all depends on the strength of your faith rather than on his sovereign will. And really, the prosperity gospel is a problem of timing. Prosperity gospel teachers believe that all the promised blessings of heaven and the future perfect kingdom can be and should be yours right now in this fallen world as long as you have enough faith. But not only is this teaching completely ridiculous, when you read about the life of Jesus, the life of the apostles, the letters to the early church, the prophets, the psalms, the way that the psalmist prayed in the Old Testament, it's also incredibly harmful and destructive, and it's pumped out all the time on Christian radio and Christian TV. This week I read a story about a lady whose husband got cancer, and the pastor of her church told her, if you pray with enough faith, then your husband will be healed. So they prayed, and they prayed with all the faith they could muster. But her husband got more poorly. And the pastor kept telling them, just have faith. Just believe, and he will be healed. But the cancer got worse, and her husband died. And the pastor had to find a way to explain what happened. So what did he say? Must be because you lacked faith. Maybe there's some kind of sin in your life. And the lady walks away from Christianity and never came back. And do you blame her? Do you blame her? I remember someone telling me about a woman, a Christian woman, who could not forgive herself because during a prayer meeting for the healing of her very sick daughter, she just opened her eyes just for a second. She was convinced that when her daughter didn't recover, it was her fault because of her momentary lack of faith in that prayer meeting. An unconditional promise that God will give us all the material blessings on this earth that we ask for if we have enough faith is very appealing to our greedy, idolatrous hearts. But actually, Jesus is promising us something far more wise. Far more wonderful than this. He's not making unconditional promises about material blessings in our short lives in this temporary fallen world. His unconditional promise is he will give himself to us. He will give his eternal kingdom to everyone who spends their lives asking, seeking, and knocking. And don't get me wrong, as the Bible encourages us to pray. And the Bible encourages us to pray often about anything, any material need you may feel you have, big or small, knowing that God can do the impossible. But he also calls us, when we pray, to submit to his sovereign will. God will always respond to our prayers. He may say yes, he may say not yet, he may say no. He may say no. But however he responds, what is absolutely sure is he will always unconditionally give himself and his eternal kingdom to you as you keep trusting and waiting on him. That is the promise. So we've seen the call to persistent prayer. We've seen the promise for persistent prayers. Thirdly, and finally, I want us to see the motivation for persistent asking, seeking, knocking in prayer. In verses 9 to 11, Jesus gives us a short parable, and it reveals the motivation for persistent prayer. He says this: "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Prosperity gospel teachers turn God into a genie who serves our needs, or a slot machine who we get goodies out of as long as we keep pulling that handle of prayer and have enough faith that it will all line up. But whenever Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, "Can you relate to God, relate to him like a good, loving, heavenly Father." It must have shocked Mary and Joseph to overhear Jesus praying to God as his Abba Father. But even more shockingly, Jesus teaches his followers to relate to God in the same way he did, as Abba Father. The wonderful message of the gospel, the good news, is that in Christ we are adopted into the family of God, and his Heavenly Father becomes our Heavenly Father. Some earthly fathers are abusive. All earthly fathers are deeply flawed. But God is infinitely better even than the best earthly father. I love the promise in Isaiah 49 verse 15. The prophet speaks of God's amazing parental love. And Isaiah says this: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I will not forget you," God says. God will never forget us, even in the worst circumstances where it feels like we're forsaken. He hasn't forgotten us. He will never forget us. Sometimes I'm in my house, usually in the bathroom, trying to get 5 minutes of peace in the morning, and I hear one of my children downstairs calling, "Dad! Dad! I need something!" And they keep shouting it again and again. And then I hear them looking for me. They're moving from room to room, seeking me out. "Dad, where are you? I need something." And then I hear their footsteps coming up the stairs. And then the handle starts going up and down on the bathroom door. And then the knocking starts, the banging. "Dad, are you in there? I need you." Being an earthly father with an evil heart, I usually open the door and just shout, "Can I not get 5 minutes of peace in the morning? Leave me alone." But because they're my kids, they never leave me alone. Welcome to my life. They never leave me alone. They keep asking, seeking, knocking, until I sort out the problem for them. Well, God is infinitely more powerful, infinitely more wise, infinitely more loving, and patient, and good than me or any earthly father. And he is always delighted when we come to him in prayer. Doesn't matter how big or how small the prayer request is, he loves it when his children come to him in prayer. Jesus calls us to come to God, asking, seeking, and knocking with this confident, childlike faith. Martin Luther says on these verses, and I think this is really helpful, he says, "He knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly in prayer." In a moment, we're seeing these incredible words written by John Newton. He says, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And I expect some of you find those words wonderful this morning. I also expect some of you hear those words and you think, that's not my experience of prayer. I've tried prayer. It doesn't work. It leaves me disappointed. And it's so hard and confusing when God doesn't answer our desperate prayers to him to heal our pain. It feels like he's forsaken us. And I expect many in that crowd on the mountain that day listening to the Sermon on the Mount felt the same way as they listened to Jesus. They were struggling to make ends meet. They had sick children. They were trapped in sin or bullied and oppressed by the Romans, feeling like no one was looking out for them. But there was something about Jesus which drew them in. The kingdom of heaven is for people just like you, spiritually bankrupt, the mourners, the meek, the bruised, the afflicted. Never give up asking, seeking, knocking, Jesus said. Whatever your circumstances, however you feel, he says, I promise you will receive, you will find God. The door of the kingdom of heaven will be open to you. Who does Jesus think he is to make such a bold promise like that? John chapter 10, verse 7 says this. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. What is wrong with the world? What is wrong with me? Why are things not the way they should be? Why do I have these desires in my heart for happiness which never seem to be satisfied? Why do I sometimes feel so wretched, so empty? One of the images the Bible gives us to explain that problem is that there is a wall between us and God, and it's created by the sin in our hearts. We do our best to be good people, but we can't seem to overcome the madness in our hearts, in our own strength. We keep running up against this wall, and no matter how hard we try to get through it, we can't. But the message of the Bible is God has provided a big open door for us, and his name is Jesus. When he died on that cross for our sins, the Son of God lost his relationship with God for us so that we could receive the right to be children of God, sons and daughters of God. On the cross, he was forsaken for us so that we could be found. He had the door shut in his face, in our place, so that it could be opened wide to us. He was shut out of the kingdom on our behalf so that we could be welcomed in. And he did it so that people with corrupt and flawed hearts like us can become God's children again. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, speaking those words of peace to his fearful disciples. This is why Jesus can promise us with his hand on his heart that if we keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, we will receive grace. We will find the love of God. The eternal kingdom of heaven will be open to us. Because he's the one who makes it all possible. So let's never give up praying to our good and loving Heavenly Father with this childlike confidence. The Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you so much for this amazing, wonderful promise that if we spend our lives asking, seeking, knocking, we will receive. And you will give yourself to us fully. The kingdom, the doors of the kingdom will be open to us. Thank you that we don't need to be afraid. You gladly give the kingdom to your little flock, to people like us. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to never give up praying. Never give up asking, seeking, knocking. Thank you for all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that when he died, the curtain temple was torn down. Thank you that he is the door who opens up the way for us. Thank you that it's all a free gift. Help us this morning to receive it. Please forgive us for our sins and help us to trust and to know in our hearts that you are our good and loving Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.